O my Father, Lord Jesus, I don't want to speak my words tonight, Lord. I want you to speak your words. I want you to speak a word to your people, Lord Jesus, that would inspire them and encourage them and lift them up, Father. I just want to be healed, that they might see you, O God. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, just have your way, Lord. Just open every heart, every ear. Give each one a portion this night, Lord. Let no one go away hungry. Give them their portion, Lord, each one in its due order and season, Lord. Just cause that their ears should be opened and their hearts open and their eyes to see and understand. Let their eyes be enlightened, Father, to that which is their portion. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. My brethren, we have gathered together to celebrate what? The Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, when we come together, we're going to sing and rejoice and visit and share and do all those wonderful things. But basically, we have come to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I want you to know celebrating it and entering into it are two different things. Just because you celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles here doesn't mean that you've entered into it. But it means that you're becoming conscious of it, that you're realizing there is something here that I need to look into, I need to press into. So the Lord has put it on my heart to teach on the feasts tonight. I don't know if I'll get through them all, whatever the Lord wants to do here. I'm going to go into the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost and hopefully the Feast of Tabernacles. If not, I'll say to be continued in the next issue. And so when I came here for the first time, Bill and I, in 1995, I didn't know Ada. She just heard about us through somebody who read our paper, and she had never been in touch with us. And so I didn't know anything about what she believed, or she didn't know much about what I believed. So I was talking to the Lord. It was an entirely new situation for me. I said, Father, I don't know what to give, to share with your people. I said, Lord, if I was going to any group to teach them something, what's the most important thing you'd have me teach them? I thought, well, that's a big question. He probably isn't going to answer that. But he did. And you know what he told me? It was very short, and it was very potent. He said, tell them about the seed and the land. Oh, I tell you, that put me back on my heels, and I had to think, do I know about the seed and the land? I maybe didn't say those words in 95 when I was here, but I did tell about the seed and the land. And so in all these feasts that I'm going to share, we're going to find out how that seed is going to grow. Because when I look upon each of your faces tonight, and your eyes are bright, and your countenances are light, there's not a shadow of doubt in my heart that you have the seed. But the seed has been imparted unto you. You have the seed of God in your life. What happens to the seed? It's very important. He is very concerned with his seed because, as the prophecy that came through Brother Gary said, that's the substance of his life. That's no little thing. That's the substance of his life. And so we need to know the plan and purpose of God for his seed. And I'll talk about the land later, because the land is so connected with the seed. Okay, I'll go into this verse in Deuteronomy 16 and 16, where it gives us a call to the feast. And I was delighted to hear that shofar call tonight. Man, just sends shivers down your spine. A call to the feast. And some people may say, oh, well, Elaine, why are you going into the Old Testament? But there are these shadows, the types and the symbols. That's where the blueprint is. If you're going to build a house, you have to know the blueprint and go according to the pattern as it was shown in the blueprint. So the blueprint is all there in the Old Testament, and we are the reality of it. He's building it in us, and so we can know that we're building a right, or that we're not having anything crooked in our building, we need to compare it to the blueprint from time to time. So the blueprint begins like this. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. And so we have it 3 times in a year, and we find that the feasts are the feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, and the feast of tabernacles, in the place which he shall choose. Well, we know at that time he chose Jerusalem. And who are we? We are the heavenly Jerusalem, born from above. So he's chosen the same place in which to celebrate and to bring forth his feast. And so there are 3 times in a year. And as I was reading this recently, the Lord stopped me on this word. Shall all thy males appear before the Lord God? Gals, what are y'all doing here? What am I doing here? The Lord said the males should come and observe the feast. Well, when I look out upon you, I don't see anything but males. Because if you are in the spirit is in the male gender, the soul is the feminine, and this in the original languages, that the spirit is masculine and the soul is feminine. So everybody here in the soul is feminine. But if you have the spirit of God and you are in the spirit, then you're in the masculine gender. Now, if I came up here and spoke to you of soulish things, I would be the woman speaking to you. But if I come up here and speak to you of spiritual things, it's the spirit speaking, the male, the Christ man. Is that all right? Is that all right? So every one of you are male and female in that respect. I have heard some men speaking very soulishly, and I felt like I'd listened to a woman. The soul had been speaking. So the Lord said, of these feasts, the males are to come up. Those in the spirit are to come up. And the soulish can't even understand anything about this. Oh, hallelujah. And he says, don't come empty. Don't come empty. I said, well, Lord, what would we bring today? Because we're not having any sacrifices. We don't need to come with a lamb or with a goat or anything like that. What would we bring? And in the worship tonight, it was very clear what we were to bring. We're to bring our heart. And when I answered my own question, I said, oh, yes, Lord, we're to come to each feast and bring our heart, our open heart, our heart of love. And then it was as if the Spirit said, not just the heart. Yes, I want your heart, but there's something else that I need along with it. Do you know what that is? I need your will. Because you can have a heart for God. You can have a desire for him, an affection for him. And yet, you can still go your own way if your will does not come with your heart. I will to do thy will, O God. And he speaks in the Psalms about in that day, he shall have a people that are willing. She'll have a willing people in that day. And I thought, well, Lord, willing to do what? It isn't willing to do anything. It's willing to be what he wants them to be, willing to let him rule and to be God in their lives. And so we come to look at these feasts, and this we bear in mind, that we come in the spirit. We come bringing our heart and our will being made one with that heart. Because he is asking for the will right now in a very, very solemn manner in which he's never required of it before. We thought we gave him our will at salvation, but what he's asking of us now is a far deeper level of commitment of that will. And if he's asking it of you, I don't need to tell you. You know what I'm talking about. All right. And so in Passover, we see Jesus as Savior. And when I have talked to people as we travel around, and once in a while I do a little survey. I don't tell anybody I'm doing a survey, but I just want to get a few responses from people. And I would ask someone, I'd say, have you ever received the Feast of Passover? Or have you ever entered into the Feast of Passover? And they look at me as if, what are you talking about? So then I change my question, and I'd say, well, have you been born again? What does born again mean to you? And oftentimes they will say, oh, when I was born again, I was saved from hell so that I could go to heaven. And I thought, where's the seed? Where's the seed in that? And so in the Passover, the Feast of Passover, we have Jesus as Savior. And what happens at Passover is his seed comes into our life, comes into our dwelling. But I'm going to go back, and I'm going to give you a little background on Passover so you'll understand it. It has to do with the blood of Jesus. Let's go back and be with the Israelites, because we are all Israelites by faith tonight. Let's be with the Israelites. And it's the night before they were to leave Egypt. And where are they living, these Israelites? They're living in Egypt. They are in bondage. They are in servitude and under oppression. And what happens? The Lord says, I shall cause the angel of death to pass over you. And when you take a lamb and you slay it, and take as many of your family with you that can eat that whole lamb, because I don't want anything left over, and put the blood on the lintels of the doorpost. And when the death angel goes through, he said he'll pass over you, and he will not slay you. Because if he didn't see that blood on the doorpost, you'd have the same, you'd be slain along with the Egyptians. So let's take that to our own heart. The blood upon the doorpost is the doorpost of your heart. Right? And so here was the lamb that they were to eat. They took that meat and they actually ate it, put it in their mouths and chewed it. It became part of them. Okay? And so then the lamb back there came to be within them. They ate lamb before they left Egypt. Now I want you to think of where they lived. They lived in Egypt. And Egypt, you could say, well, that's the world and the flesh and the devil. Yes, generally speaking, you could say that, but it's more than that. It's the whole realm of the sense life. Yes, it is. And every time you notice in the scriptures it talks about Egypt, it talks about going down to Egypt. It didn't say I'm going over there or going up the hill. It's always down, because the word in the original means descending. The descender, descending. And so they were in a place in Egypt where they had descended. They were in bondage and they were in servitude to the things of their own flesh. And you could tell that, because when they got free, they were still in bondage to the leeks and garlics and wish they could go back and get them. So here they were in their flesh when the Lord said, eat the lamb. And where were you and where was I when the Lord first came to us and said, eat the lamb? We were in Egypt, weren't we? Yes, we were serving our own desires, our own ways, doing our own thing, ruling our own life, ruling from our own throne. There was Adam ruling in Egypt. The Adamic man was in charge. And so that is the history, that is the background. And the reality of it today is that we receive him upon in our heart as that seed of life. And we are delivered from Egypt. We begin to walk out of there. People put off outer things, like they say, well, I quit smoking and I quit drinking and the outward fleshly things. Well, that is wonderful. That's Egypt. But Egypt is far deeper than that. It's the whole realm of the senses descending into a low realm of self-life. And the Lord delivered us from that also, but we didn't know it right away. So we didn't know it for quite some time. In fact, I don't know how you were, but when I gave my heart to the Lord, man, I thought I had the world by the tail. I had just about everything that God had to offer. Did you feel like that too? Oh, my father raised 7 children, 5 of which were sons. And I remember him telling our neighbor, he said, you know, these boys, when they were growing up, they thought they had a pretty wise father. The dad, you know, really knew a lot of things. He's a really neat dad. But when they got to be teenagers in those years, like from about 12 to 18, he said, I didn't, in their sight, know anything. They knew it all, and the old man, he just wasn't with it, you know. And that's probably the attitude of immaturity. And we all went through this with our Heavenly Father thinking, well, we've got it all made. And it's only when you realize that you really haven't got very much that the Lord can begin to move in and show you what He's really like, show you what it is that you need to have. You know, I have walked with the Lord for 40 years, and I would say it's only been about 5 years ago that I suddenly realized something. I know the Lord. I was kind of overwhelmed with it because, hey, I hadn't been playing games with the Lord all these years. I was serious. And now that I know His nature, I judge everything by His nature. I judge truth. I judge everything. Sometimes I have to say to people when they tell me something, I say, I'm sorry. I don't know my father like that. And they have nothing to say. They can't answer that. And that's where I've come to. I've experienced Him enough to know His nature. And so as a child, having the seed of the Lamb within us, we think we know all about our Father because we love Him so much. But you know how we know Him? We know Him how, as a child is. Now there's a baby back there being rocked by its mommy. And you know, you cannot say that that baby really knows its mommy. The baby looks at the mommy. This is the one who smells nice and is warm and comforts me when I cry. It feeds me, it gives me all my needs. But the child can in no wise know that mother's heart or her nature or her character because it is a child. And so were we when we were in Passover, when we were born again. Well, we just came to our Father and we asked Him for all kinds of things, you know, and we were looking at Him as one who would provide all that we wanted. We didn't know Him in any other measure but that. And I would venture to say, without fear of contradiction, that the greatest part of Christendom is in that state. And I'm not knocking anybody here, it's just a fact that most of them are in the state of Passover. And there's nothing wrong with Passover. That's wonderful. That's a necessary part. That is the seed being planted there. That's the Lamb within. I asked the Lord one time, I said, Lord, when did the first people in the New Testament receive the fulfillment of the Passover feast? In other words, when did they really eat the Lamb? Spiritually speaking, when did they receive that seed of life in the New Testament? I see very clearly where they received the Feast of Pentecost, not so clearly the Feast of Passover, but where was the Feast of Passover? And so the Lord showed me when they first received it. And I think you might like to look at this in John 20. I'll tell you why I needed to know this. And I think we all need to know this. I was meeting with people from all different denominations, and some would say, I don't need the Holy Ghost, Bill and Elaine. Well, I received the Holy Ghost when I was saved. And others were saying, oh, yes, you do need the Holy Ghost, because that comes after, and you're supposed to have it for power. And so there's this contention going back and forth. And I said, oh, Lord, what is the answer here? Because I can't tell that Baptist person or that person who's saved that you don't have the Holy Ghost. You've got to have this experience of speaking other tongues to have the Holy Ghost. I couldn't say that to them. Could I deny their experience in God? I said, Lord, what's the answer here? And He took me to John chapter 20. and verse 22. Oh, I love this. It's when Jesus had risen from the dead, and he returned to the disciples where they were hiding in the upper room. And you know how it is when a person's dying, you're always waiting breathlessly to hear their last words because they'll be most important. Well, hey, these are not last words. They're first words after dying. I mean, this is something new and exciting. The first words after dying ought to be tremendously important. And you know, we've hardly even heard them. I don't think I ever heard anybody preach on these first words after dying. So I just want to bring them to you tonight because the Lord has written them upon my heart. So the first thing he did was calm them down so they wouldn't be frightened. And he said, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, take a breath, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." The Lord said, there it is. That's the Passover. The first time that anyone was born again is right there. And were there very many people there? It says the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So they're just his close followers, just a small number. Did the people out in the street know that the feast of Passover had happened? It had been fulfilled? No, they didn't. It was very secret and very quiet. And only the disciples knew. In fact, I'm not too sure they even knew right then. Maybe they didn't. They just knew that Jesus breathed on them, and they knew that afterwards they were different. So he said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." So when a person is born again, they receive the seed of his life, and they are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. They're part of the body of Christ. But Jesus went on later and said that they had to receive another portion of the Holy Spirit, had to receive the baptism of the Spirit for power. But I won't go into that yet. He continued on here, and when he had said this, after that he said, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." You know what Jesus just did? He just made priests of all of them. Everyone. Did you know that when Jesus breathed on you, and that seed of life, of his essence, of his nature, came within you, did you know right then that you were a priest unto God? Did you know that? You didn't have to have a special ordination. You didn't have to have long robes. You didn't have to go to theological school. Nothing. You're automatically a priest when he breathed his nature upon you. Because what does a priest do? A priest does what? Remits sins. Forgives sins. Yes, when you first think of a priest, you think of forgiveness of sins. So he said, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." And then he told them to start remitting sins. I tell you, when the Holy Spirit started speaking those words to me about remitting sins, it was like I had never heard them in my life. And I didn't know if I could do it, because that was some heavy-duty remitting I had to do. Has he been saying this to you about remitting sins, forgiving sins? I think this is one of the biggest earmarks of what God is doing in this hour. I hear it everywhere. It's on the airwaves. I think the angels must be whispering it in the ears, and the doves are when they're flapping it, it says, "Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness, and mercy." This is an earmark of what God is doing in the earth today to prepare us for the Feast of Tabernacles, the forgiveness of sins, the showing of mercy. Because we have found it's very, very true that if you keep unforgiveness in your heart, it not only hurts you, but it keeps that other person fully bound. And they can't get free. There's that thing that you hate about them that they did to you. Well, they're going to keep in that. They're going to stay in that and continue to hurt you and themselves until you loose them through forgiveness. Oh, glory to God. And if you think forgiveness is hard, look at what Jesus said on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them." I think he meant the whole world. For they know not what they do. And if he could forgive the whole world, well, we should be able to forgive our brother, our neighbor, our sister, our mother, whoever. And his health is strength to your bones. Yes, it's marrow and fatness to you. It's wonderful. Oh, I just know that it's a wonderful word. And so we know that we are priests. We are forgivers. We are remitters of sins. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's one more thing I want to mention. When they made an offering there, back with the Israelites again, what kind of an offering did they bring? Well, they brought a green barley sheaf. They had gone out and harvested their barley, but they just went around the edges. Just went around the edge and got enough barley to make one barley sheaf. Because the barley was getting ripe around the edges. The whole field wasn't ripe yet, but it was ripe around the edges. They took that barley sheaf and they waved it before the Lord. And that barley sheaf spoke of Jesus. And it spoke of that company that would be in the Lord, the first fruits company. And so there was no blemish with that offering. It was fully and perfectly acceptable. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to give you one word to remember. When I say Passover, it signifies one thing, the blood of Jesus shed for our sins. For when the angel of death came, he passed over them because of the blood. So Passover is synonymous with the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we think of Passover and we think of blood, the blood of Jesus. And then we can come to Acts chapter 2 and the Feast of Pentecost. We know that, or maybe we'll go to Acts chapter 1. I think that would be good. Acts chapter 1. This idea of going to the upper room and waiting for the promise of the Father was Jesus' idea. He's the one who told them to do that. In chapter 1 and verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And so those who are thinking that they don't need a second experience, Jesus is saying, yes, you do. He's the one that first breathed on them, and he said, now go and wait for the promise of the Father. There is yet more for you. Because John baptized with his baptism, but there's a baptism with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And so the seed was sown at Passover. And we'll find out what happens to the seed at Pentecost. Hallelujah. So now we'll shift over to the Feast of Pentecost. And we find Jesus as baptizer. In Passover, we had Jesus as Savior, and now we have Jesus as baptizer. Hallelujah. And so we want to go first to the history and find out when did Pentecost first happen back there. So then we can understand what's happening right now. Okay, Jesus as baptizer. And we go back to the history of it in Exodus. It tells when Pentecost was celebrated by the children of Israel. And we should learn some things there for our life. Exodus 19, it talks about God coming down. This time we're going to not be concerned with the blood of Jesus. We're going to hear the voice of God. We're going to hear the voice of God. Pentecost is concerned with the voice. The voice. And where did it come down? God said he's going to choose the place. And he chose the place, and it was Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, where the law was delivered. And Exodus 19 and 9 to 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Hallelujah. The Lord will come down. And we're still asking him to come down. And then in Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 3,
There's going to be a marriage here. Did you know that? He married them out there. Well, I tell you, there's a marriage also for us today. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live, and multiply, and go in, and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so we want to establish the place where this second feast was given. It was not in Egypt. It was given in the wilderness. They were already in the wilderness, and at Mount Sinai, God came down upon the mount, and he wanted to speak unto the people. And did they want him to speak to them? Well, in a way they did, but they were frightened, because they said, if God speaks to us, we'll die. And nobody wanted to die in a hurry. And so they said, well, let Moses speak for us. Whatever he says, we'll listen to him. Okay? Well, they've been listening to Moses ever since, most of them. Yeah. He refused his voice. And so they've raised up Moses. And they've been giving them the law ever since. And so many feel they have to go to the pastor all the time to hear from God. Would you pray for me about this? Or would you ask God about that? Or to hear the word of the Lord from their mouth as if God can't talk to them? Back there, they refused the voice of God. When God came down and wanted to speak to them, they refused his voice. So think of Pentecost as voice. Passover is the blood. Pentecost is the voice. I remember praying for a brother down in South Carolina, and he really wanted the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he was struggling really hard and praying really hard. I said, brother, you have to just yield your voice to him. He wants to speak. In a language that you cannot understand, he wants to speak his own words through you. You have to yield your voice box and your lips to him. He said, oh, I could never do that. And he meant it. As far as I know, he didn't either. Most everybody that was there received the Spirit, but he said, that's a terrifying thought to me, Elaine. I'm terrified at the thought of yielding any member of myself to God. But, whoa, but this is what God is asking. He said, I want your voice so that I can speak. Hallelujah. And so they said, oh, don't let God speak to us, lest we die. I got news for you. If he does speak to you, you will die. You will die. Amen. You will start dying to your self-life when God speaks to you. If anybody comes to me and tries to convince me that I should do this or that or something else, I listen or not as I desire, but I tell you, if the Lord says it in my own heart, I tell you, you can't get around that voice. No way. You cannot get around that voice. I remember one time the Lord told me that I should offer to go to jail for someone who was in trouble. I tried to ignore that voice for a couple of days. I tried to pretend I didn't hear him. He knew I heard him, and I knew I heard him. So what's the use of hiding? You know, it just didn't work. Finally, I said, all right, Lord, after he told me about it 3 times. And as soon as I said, all right, he said, that shall be the thing that shall set her free. And she was free, and she didn't go to jail, neither did I. And so, this is the voice of God that comes through his Spirit. And some people say, well, oh, sister, I've never spoken in other tongues. Well, I don't really care if you have or if you haven't, because some people don't have that experience. But that doesn't mean to say that they do not have a valid experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because I was praying for my own brother, like my blood brother one time, and he's very reserved. And the Lord said, when you get to his place, if he receives you, I want you to impart unto him the baptism in the Spirit. Can I do that, Lord? Is that all right? He said, yeah. He said, what you have, you may impart unto him. You can give it to him. I can? Oh, okay. And he said, I'll just say this casually because that's how I remember it. He said, and don't trouble him about speaking in other tongues because he's too fearful, too shy, too afraid for that. He said, just ask if you can impart unto him the Holy Ghost. I said, okay. So then I'm praying. Oh, I had asked him if that would be all right. He says, okay. And so I'm praying over him and I'm telling the Lord, I said, now Lord, this is so different and I'm not too sure if this is right on, but if this is really all right to just impart unto him the Holy Spirit and he doesn't speak in other tongues, then you speak to him. You speak to him. Then I'll know for sure that he has received your Spirit. Well, he didn't say anything that night. We all went to bed and in the morning I woke about 6 and there's something on my heart. I must get up and tell my brother that he must be reconciled to my older brother. They had been at odds for a number of years. I had to tell him to be reconciled to him. So I got up with this big news, and my brother had sent his men off to work, and he came in. Before I could open my mouth, he said, Elaine, I woke up this morning, and the Lord spoke to me that I have to be reconciled to my brother. Oh, Father, Lord, you did it. You spoke to him exactly the same thing that you spoke to me. I'm just saying this for those of you who maybe haven't spoken in tongues. It's okay. Don't get bent out of shape over that. Just hear his voice. That's where it's at. That still small voice. Hear his voice. Walk in and obey what he says. That's all that counts. And count on dying. That's a sure thing. Yes, sir. That's part of it. But you know, that's the glorious part. Because to the measure that you die, to that old Adamic man, to that measure, Christ is rising in you. Christ is in his resurrection life, in that measure that you live to that new man, as that seed grows. So I'll come to the seed now. The seed in the Feast of Pentecost is now being watered. It's being watered with the washing of the water of the Word. It's being watered. And when you water a seed, what happens? It starts to sprout, it starts to grow, and it starts to come forth from the earthly realm. Starts to spring up into new life. Yes, it starts to get some shoots on. There's no fruit yet, but my, there's a promise of life. Hallelujah. So if you have just come as far as Pentecost, don't despise that. That's okay, because that's new life. That's the seed being watered. And I want you to know, God has no shortcuts. He has no favorites. He didn't take me some way that he's not going to take you. If I had to go through all these ways, and the others that are possibly mature ones, they had to go all this way. They had to come through the blood. They had to come through the baptizer, through the voice. They had to come all this way. But you know, this part of the Feast of Pentecost that came to them in the wilderness, that was a long time that they were there. Why did the Lord, when they refused his voice, he said, okay, Moses will speak to you and tell you your orders. And they went for 40 years in that wilderness, and the Lord said it was for a good reason. It was for a purpose, that he might prove them and try them and see what was in their hearts. And at the same time, my brethren, we are proving him and trying him and knowing, beginning to know his heart. Because the way I know God today is far different from even 5 years ago. And certainly much different from 10 years before that. Because you begin to know the heart of the Lord as you walk with him. Hallelujah. But there's something rather interesting about Pentecost that I think we haven't even thought much of. What was the offering that they brought at Pentecost? Well, the Lord showed Moses, at Pentecost there's going to be a new meal offering. If it says meat in your Bible, scratch it out and write meal, because that's what it is in the original word. A new meal offering at Pentecost. And each family was told to bake 2 loaves of bread. and bake them with leaven, like put yeast in there. I want bread that's risen up nicely. Bring those two loaves of bread and bring them to the Feast of Pentecost. Well, this is a contradiction, because God had plainly said, I don't want any leaven on my altar. And when I was studying the offerings and I found out that the church that was born in Pentecost is likened to bread with leaven, and leaven is a type and shadow of malice and sin and all that yucky stuff. You mean your church came forth like that? I thought, oh, well, that's true. It did. We're not pure and holy and sinless like we would like to be. But, you know, in the Feast of Passover, the righteousness of Christ was imputed unto us. It was just as if you had never sinned. It was like if you have a red spot on your tablecloth, you could say that's like sin. And someone comes in and throws a red tablecloth over the whole thing, like significant of the blood of Jesus. Man, you can't see that spot underneath there. That didn't go away. You just can't see it. And God doesn't see it either. He's looking at the red blood. He's looking at the red tablecloth. Okay? So his righteousness was imputed unto us at salvation. We are priests. We can even be called saints of the Most High. Saints? I thought that was something the Catholic Church made. No, the Bible speaks of saints. Those are sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Doesn't mean to say that everything you do is perfect, but everything he does and has done is perfect. And so with the Feast of Passover, his righteousness was imputed unto us. But we still struggle with this old self life, what the self wants to do and what the Spirit of the Lord wants to do. And so here you have a mixed bag. Here you have the loaves baked with leaven. And I laughed when I found out about this. I thought, Lord, you knew it all the time. You knew what these 2,000 years were going to be like, that your children were going to be part spiritual and part in the flesh and never fully victorious. Christians, that it was always this warfare. You knew that. You showed us back there by these two loaves of bread that were baked with leaven. You know, and how could they offer them unto God? Because God said, I won't have them on my altar. Neither your leaven nor your honey, which is your goodness. He said, I don't want your goodness and I don't want your sin on the altar. How could they offer those two loaves of bread? I wasn't going to tell you this, but I'll tell you because it's so wonderful. The priest would take a portion of every offering, the burnt offering, and he'd take those two loaves of bread, he'd take every offering from the meal offering and the peace offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, and he'd hold all these things in his arm, and he'd take the two loaves of bread and he'd put it on top there. He's got quite an armful. Take all the emblems of the sacrifice, and he'd stand before the Lord like this, and he'd wave them all before the Lord. In other words, these two loaves of bread, and two is the number of witness, these two loaves of bread can come before the Lord in the merit of all the offerings, the sin offering he's given, the burnt offering, all the work that Jesus has done for us on the cross, he can receive us. He can't receive us on the altar, because there's still sin in us, there's still leaven in us. But when the priest would take all the emblems of Christ's sacrifice, then we could be received and accepted through that. Oh, I like that. So his church is sanctified by his blood, by his body, by all that Christ is that which is our sanctification. So we have nothing wherein to boast except to boast upon him, right? Oh my, we can't ever say, well, we've got it made, or we're that's so holy. Oh no, he that is holy is in the midst of us.
This is the end of side one. Please turn the tape over at this time.